we ask it in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen.
If my voice falters at times, I've been having some issues with pollen. Spring, come on.
Get rid of it.
Yeah, blossoms are, and flowers, they're just lovely to look at. It's just hard to breathe when you're around them. Kind of like when you're around your loved one, when you first start dating. This morning I had to apologize to Father Bill for all the times I've complained about the lessons that I drew. What could be better than the burning bush? You know, if we all remember Charlton Heston standing there. And I really wanted to preach on that because the first time I ever got in trouble in church, that was the lesson. And the pastor, he was preaching a storm and didn't realize what he was saying. And as he was recounting the story, he said that God said to Moses, "Take off your feet." And instead of sandals, and I lost it. My mother, not supposed to laugh during serious sermons. That ruined me for life. But that's not what God wanted me to preach on. So we live in what people are starting to call the information age. I mean, really, you have access to so much information right at your fingertips. It's there with your phone, there with your tablets or your computer, even your television. You can tune in to what's going on around the world anytime. It's really amazing. I mean, we hear of tragedies almost as they're happening, and you watch them unfold, both natural and man-made. In our time, there's no shortage of despots who would be willing to spill blood, kill the innocent, snuff out life as they exercise their power to fulfill their agenda. Right now, the whole world is consumed with the war atrocities that are unfolding before our very eyes in Ukraine. We were talking before the service. I got up this morning. The first thing I'm greeted with is that a school that was sheltering 400 people was bombed. As we speak, they're trying to rescue people in the rubble. All this to fulfill the desires of one man. And we're shocked. We are shocked. And when we hear of natural disasters or accidents all around the globe, whether it's an earthquake or tornado or hurricane or horrible accident, like with the van with the collegiate golfers, bridges collapse, buildings fall, people are killed unexpectedly, and we're shocked. Now, in first century Palestine, they didn't have 24-hour news. No radio broadcasts, not even newspapers. Everything was disseminated through word of mouth. And word of mouth comes just like all other news. It has a bias. It has commentary that accompanies it. Luke shows this when he writes, "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." That's all we hear of the story. They were telling Jesus this news because they were shocked. And the report obviously has a bias that's anti-Pilate, as they tell it. And perhaps rightly so. There's a lot of evidence in history that Pilate was actually anti-Semitic. But they were shocked. Because those men were offering their sacrifices for Passover. Now, it's one thing to kill somebody. It's another thing to kill them while they're in the midst of worship. It's shocking news. And they were most likely expecting Jesus to say something like, "How dare he do such a thing? After all, I mean, this is an affront to all Jews." Perhaps they were expecting Jesus to express some words of sympathy for the Pope. But you know, Jesus didn't want to talk about Pilate, or he would have. Jesus didn't want to, well, I'm sure he felt for the people. He didn't offer words of comfort. He didn't offer words of sympathy. He didn't say anything like that. Oh my, those poor Galileans. May God have mercy on their souls. Jesus did not take this occasion to talk about those who were massacred. He didn't take the occasion to talk about Pilate. And then Jesus shared with them yet another story. A tragic story. To remind them of the tower of Siloam that had fallen on people in Jerusalem and killed 18 of them. And you might expect words of comfort and reassurance for the victims of that tragedy. Jesus offers none. No words of condolence for the families or friends who were killed in the accident. No words of lament. Oh, those poor people. Instead, Jesus wanted to use these tragedies as a way to address those who thus far, including us, have survived such tragedies. We have not become victims of despots. We haven't had things fall on us yet. Although yesterday I was almost run over by my grandson on his bicycle. Jesus wants to use these tragedies as a way to address us and the people in the crowd. He has no interest in explaining why these things happen. Instead, he wants to get back to his mission. He wants to turn the conversation toward his mission, which is the proclamation of the gospel and the kingdom of God. Now, these stories, just like the ones that we see every day in the news, tell us that life is fragile. And because life is fragile, there is a great urgency to what Jesus is teaching. Jesus turns this discussion not toward Pilate, not about people building towers, not about people who are killed by both. He turns the discussion back on the people listening. Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the Galileans because they suffered this way? And those on whom the tower fell, do you think they were more guilty than anybody else in Jerusalem? What do you think? The answer Jesus gives them is a resounding no. They were not worse sinners. They were not more guilty. And God was not exercising judgment on them. And you should not make the mistake of thinking that your good fortune is evidence of some kind of special blessing. Accidents come. Tragedies occur. They're not the will of God. Now, those people who perished were sinners, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But were they worse sinners? No. Were they more guilty than others? No. They were sinners. But Jesus would say, so are you. Life is fragile, and we all need repentance. We all need to repent. The end will come for each one of us. There's no escaping that truth. Now, when Jesus says, unless you repent, you too will all perish. Father Bill pointed out the heading in the NIV for that section. What's it?
Repent or perish.
Repent or perish. That's the threat. God said, repent or perish. Repent or I'll drop a building on you. Repent. I'll have a despot kill you. No. Jesus is not threatening you when he says, unless you repent, you too will all perish. He's reminding you, you're mortal. It's going to happen to you. You don't know when. It may come suddenly. You need to repent. And that is a word people just don't like. You know, people don't want to hear it. The people that day were no different from us. Actually, the people who died were no different than us. We're all mortal. None of us knows the time when it will come, but we know that it will come. We don't want to think about it. And we don't want to think about repentance. I know I've mentioned this before in a sermon. My grandfather, Jack Winkle, this will shock you. He was a real jokester. I'm probably laughing it up in heaven right now. And according to family lore, when his doctor came to him on his deathbed there in the intensive care unit, he told him there was nothing else they could do. That there was nothing that would stop the cancer that was spreading through his lungs and other places in his body. And so Grandpa Jack said, according to lore, doctor, I don't want to make this sound desperate, but I don't think any of us are going to get out of here alive. And he was right. None of us are going to get out of here alive. And so Jesus takes this conversation that's going on and takes the tragedies of humans. Just our lives are surrounded by tragedy. That's just part of the condition of being here in a fallen world. But Jesus turns that back into a call for repentance. And like I said, we've said this every time we preach on repentance. Nobody wants to hear about repentance. No. Because a lot of people believe that when you talk about repentance, or if you call someone to repentance, you're judging them. You fallen wicked sinner, repent. And no one wants to judge anybody. And there are many in the church who want the church to just drop that. That the church needs to become more tolerant and needs to become more loving. But I'll tell you an absolute truth. The Church of Jesus Christ is the most tolerant and the most loving institution on the face of the earth. It's also the only institution that's charged with proclamation of the gospel. Part of our job. That's what we do. The church proclaims the gospel. Now, according to Matthew, if you're going to read Matthew, you'll find out repentance is pretty important. In fact, it's the first word out of Jesus' mouth when he begins to preach. Matthew 4:17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. In the Gospel of Mark, it's included in the summation of the gospel message. In Mark 1, 14 and 15, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. In the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus was asked why he dined with sinners, he answered with part of his job description, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Repentance is an important part of the gospel. Virtually impossible to preach the gospel without repentance. That call to repentance, part of the job description of the church. Now, I know preachers like myself spend a lot of time explaining what repentance means. That's why we have Lent, so we can say that every week, starting on Ash Wednesday. In fact, on Ash Wednesday, I preached. I think I said something like, repentance is similar to the reset button on the electronic device that's not working correctly. Turns it back the way it's supposed to be. And that's partly true, but that's not the whole of what repentance is. And I know we've all heard sermons that repentance is turning around and headed the other way. Now, I repent of this, I'm going here. And I remember hearing a sermon. I actually listened to him when I was a child, so Jonah, pay attention. I'm kidding. No, I'm not. You better listen. Repent or perish. I remember it struck me because it was easy to remember. I would rather be one step from the gates of hell turned in the right direction than one step from the gates of heaven headed in the wrong direction. Okay. Good for you. that's fine. It's always good to be headed in the right direction. And there's truth in all of that. And then you have the people who want to make repentance into the hard work of becoming moral. And that's also partly true. They think that the call to repentance means that you stop doing bad stuff and start doing good stuff. And we are called to be moral. Stop doing bad things is always good. Start doing good things is always good. But that's not all repentance is. That's not all of it. Morality is not the horse that pulls this cart. It's true, but it's not the whole. In classical Greek, the word metanoia, which you all know means repentance, literally means the changing of one's mind. But it's not just like, a subtle change of mind, like, I wanted to watch that, but I changed my mind. I'm going to watch this. Or, It's not anything minor. It's an extremely dramatic change of mind. So powerful that it changes that person's entire life. It's that powerful. It changes not just the mind, but your whole being is shifted. And yeah, you do turn around and go the other way. And good works do flow from your life. It's so powerful that it changes your life in every way. It changes your entire perspective. You've changed your mind. Nothing subtle about it at all. And it is very conspicuous. The fruits of repentance show in that person's life. Through repentance, you have a renewed mind, a new way of seeing things from the perspective of Jesus Christ, a new way of loving others, a new way of serving. You gain the mind and the heart of Christ. St. Paul wrote to the Romans in a book that's mysteriously called Romans. But in chapter 12, verse 2, this was actually my confirmation verse. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing, there you go, by the renewal of your mind. The renewal of your mind. It changed, drastically altered. And here we find ourselves in this penitential season of Lent. And, you know, every Sunday, every gathering, is going, repent, repent. That's the big theme. Repent. And I truly believe, and I'm not saying this because I'm your priest and I want you to think well of me. I'm saying that I believe this is where all of you are. You have repented. Your lives have been altered. You have a new perspective, a new outlook. And I love to hear the testimonies that you share of how your life has been changed, how your mind has been changed, how you went from there to where you are now. I honestly believe that's where you are. Now, I know you're not there 24/7. Neither am I. We're not there 365 and a quarter days of the year. We still sin. We still fall back into old ways. But we also know, because our minds have been renewed, there's a way back. We can repent anytime and head back. So that brings us to this short parable at the end of the lesson that you heard today. You know the story. This guy has a vineyard, and in it is a tree that is not bearing fruit. Just one. And he goes to it and he says, you know, for 3 years I've been coming here to get fruit off this thing. It's not doing it. Says to the worker in the vineyard, cut it down. Cut it down, throw it away. The worker actually pleads on behalf of the tree. So, let me dig around it, put some fertilizer. In this case, I like the way NIV cleans it up. Fertilizer, it's manure. Let me put some manure around it, dig around it, and, you know, let me nurture this thing for a year. And then if you come back next year and it doesn't have any fruit, then go ahead and cut it down. But don't cut it down now. And if you want to read a lot about a parable, this is a short parable. Go online, because the perspective of the parable I found as I looked at what people were saying is that your interpretation of the parable is going to depend on where you are in your relationship with Jesus. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you read this, it's obvious that the parable is a warning. It is a warning to you. Time is running out. No one knows his hour. Now is the time to repent. Now, if you're pretty confident in your relationship with Jesus, you may count yourself among the productive trees in the vineyard. You know, you probably look at that other tree over there and say, he's not bearing any fruit. like we do. And so you would hear this parable and you would think, well, that's not about me. It's about that other guy over there. It's about, this is just for the trees that are not bearing fruit. I'm okay. If that's where you are, now is the time to repent. That's not where you're supposed to be. Now, if you have a renewed mind in Jesus Christ, and you're walking daily with Christ, and you're actively participating in his ministry, as most of you do, then you will hear this parable very differently. And I hope that when you hear the parable, you realize that you are called to be the worker in the vineyard. When you see the tree that's not bearing fruit, you need to give it special attention. Dig around it. I'm not saying throw them in your own people. There's enough of that in this world already. Give them special attention. Nurture and care for them and love them into the kingdom. Then they'll be able to hear the call to repentance. You don't need to browbeat them. You don't need to shame them into repentance. Just nurture. Care for them. And they will come to know the call to repentance. Now, the major point of this parable, if you just pulled the parable out of context and looking at it alone, the main point is we are all living in a period of grace right now, a period of grace and mercy. It's the time period when they're not chopping down the unproductive trees. There's still a chance. There's still hope. For the unproductive trees and for all of us. It's a season of grace. It's a season of mercy. And the question we have to answer for ourselves is, what will we do with this grace and mercy in the time we have? Amen.